And verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in death, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain, a prince over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet God said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Sheba. Then David departed and came into the forest of Paran. And Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. And Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all the servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, for the son of Jesse gives you every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up and servant against me, a lion gate, and this day. Then answered Joab the Edomite, which was sent over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Moab, to Ahimelech, the son of Abiram, and inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. He dropped down, please. The verse number 18, and the king said unto Joab, Turn now and fall upon the feet. And Joab the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the feet, and slew all in that day 4 and 5 persons, as it were a little ephod. And Joab the king of them, and Joab the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen, and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Joab the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safe guard. Now let's read a few verses in the Psalms, please. And we're going to look at Psalm number 34. Psalm number 34. Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, he drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 7, The angel of the Lord is compassed round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want for them that fear him. The young lions shall lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days? They must do good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against men that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are the broken heart and say the trust, and the fear of a contrite spirit. Verse 19, many reflections of the righteous. The word is a singular word, the righteous one, desireth the Lord Jesus in view, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, who keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken, so seldom. Verse 19, without
Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So the first in Psalm 27, please, we'll read. Psalm number 27. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked feed on mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. When hosts should encamp against me, my heart cannot fear. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inspire in his temple. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart gate, I say on the Lord. It is Psalm number 57, just for a verse, and that is the vice. Number 57, which is taken as really to what was read in 1 Samuel 22. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, and for these calamities be able. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me, and the approach of him that will swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among men that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues are sharp sword. Verse 7, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. Awake, O my glory, awake, salt in heart, and myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, I have read quite a bit in the Psalms, but I do feel that that gives a kind of a background to what we're going to speak on tonight, by the help of God. We have tried to look a little, and briefly and concisely and very simply, upon the record in the book of Samuel relative to David. And we've looked at David in relation to Saul, in relation to Goliath, and in relation to Jonathan, and in relation to Mephibosheth. Tonight I just want to try to have my remarks around 1 Samuel chapter 22, and look at some very precious lessons that are contained in that chapter, when David, indeed, is under pressure. And in the previous chapter, we can see how David deems himself mad. He reached a low spot in his experience. Some of David's experiences were really low, and some were high. He was a man of triumph and a man of trial, a man who rose to heights, a man that ascended to low spots in his life. And that's why I think the life of David is very, very vital for young believers particularly to read and reread and enjoy, because it certainly suits us as believers in Christ. But when we come into chapter 22, I want to look at David in the cave. We must remember that when we think of David, he was God's rightful king. And God had destined David for the throne. And until he arrives at that place of splendor and glory and power, there's another king on the throne. But he's not God's king. He's Saul, the man of the flesh. And until Saul is slain, David doesn't ascend to the throne to become the ruler of all Israel. And I believe that fits in, no doubt, into the future, as I pointed out one other night, that the day will come when the rightful king will come forth in power after the rebel king has been put down and everything has been brought into order. The Lord Jesus will come forth in power and might to rule and to reign in majesty. That is in Revelation chapter 19. However, what I want to do is try to bring what I'm going to say into our everyday life and experience, because it's very practical, and 1 Samuel 22 is very delightful in that respect. David now is the rejected king. He's looked upon as a fugitive and a vagabond. He's looked upon as a wanderer. He's fleeing from Saul. He turns himself mad before the king of Gath. And now he escapes to the cave of Adullam. And what we are going to deal with tonight is to look at features in that cave that are very suggestive and to an assembly that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. For David is a type of our blessed Savior. I want to say just in passing as a principle, for there are many principles in chapter 22, and one is this, that David fulfills the first commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And David recognized that the hard life of traveling from cave to cave, from mountain to mountain, fleeing from the tyranny of Saul, and seeking a way of escape, that his parents could not move out, he felt from a hard rigor of such a life. And so David made sure that he had a place for his spirit. And he took them to the land of Moab. Possibly there's some blood relation there when we think of the book of Ruth. And the fact of both linked with Ruth, and through that line there comes David. And he went down there and put them in a place of safety and security while he was on the run away from Saul. I'm just pointing that out in passing because I do believe, brothers and sisters, as young believers particularly, we should be very respectful and very to our parents and seek to honor them, because the promise, I believe, is found in the New Testament as well as the Old, that same principle of honoring thy father, honor thy father and thy mother, and it will be well with thee. And I believe that promise is good right to the present day. I would like to encourage that. I don't maybe need to do it here in Scott Road, but I do feel it's needed as I travel around where there's respect shown to our parents and for those that have cared for us and those that have raised us. We can see that principle of tenderness and affection come out in David as a man as he looks upon his parents. That is just by the way. I want to try to look at the place that David went, and that's the cave of Adullam. And we shall look at that very briefly in this respect, that it's so different from the palace where Saul was in, so different from all that Saul had, of outward glory. Here's a man called David, and he flees because of the desires of Saul to kill him and slay him, and he takes the place of rejection, and he moves to a cave called the cave Adullam, justice of the people. You will agree with me when we think of a cave, and David was in many caves, you will agree with me that a cave has no outward attraction. It wouldn't be the place that people normally would travel to. There would need to be some motivating power to take people to a cave. And here's David, the rightful king, though rejected. And now he's moving into the fear of a cave. I believe that fits in very closely and linked with the present day in which we live. Our Lord Jesus is the rejected one. And there's no room in the rival camp for him. And there's no room in the world for the Lord Jesus. That's why we read, when he was born of a virgin, there was no room for them in the end. And that's why we read when it comes to the close of his life, crucify him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. David is a little picture of the antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the rejected king. The world has absolutely and totally rejected the man that God has destined to reign and to rule in sovereignty in this world in which we live. And it's a note. It's in the days of his rejection that we take a similar place in picture that those 400 men took in following David out to that cave of rejection. I believe the cave would link us no doubt with the tabernacle in this respect, but we do know that that tabernacle, the outward skin, was badger skin. There was no attraction about that, just badger skin. You had to get inside the tabernacle to behold the beauties and grandeur and the colorful curtains and so forth inside, and all the vessels and all the gold and so forth that was there. But to the outward eye, there was no outward attraction to that tabernacle. Now, so it was in the cave. There was no outward attraction to that place that these 400 men were going to travel to. But what made that place attractive was the man that was rejected that had taken his place in that cave. Now, brethren and sisters, I know that this is simple truth that you have gone over. Bear with me. I love it in my own soul. What makes all the difference to a believer from those that feel to apprehend what an assembly really is this. They feel to grasp that the reason we have gone outside the camp is because our head has gone out before. Our brethren, I hope our hearts will be thrilled again at this great, simple, yet profound truth that shall ever delight our hearts, that what has made the key of the palace is the fact that the king is there. You know, David's a remarkable man. In other ways, he seems to be an outstanding character in every field that you look at him in, whatever sphere. David is a man that has full confidence in his God. And David was out there to wait patiently for the kingdom that he's going to rule over. That's why I read in the Proverbs, an inheritance might be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. But David's a picture of the king patiently waiting and rejecting for the time when he's going to be displayed in all his glory, majesty and power. Here we find, while David went out there to the king and rejected king, the 400 men that leave the temple fall, that leave that place of bondage and that place of terror and that place of trembling, they're moving out 400. Not too many. And you look at all the nations of Israel. We shall look very quickly because there's a number of things I want to look at the Psalms. I want to see, first of all, that in that cave, before we look at these men that went there, in that cave there are three very definite principles that should govern a New Testament assembly. Now I know, brethren, you don't have to go to the Old Testament to teach New Testament truths and New Testament assembly truths, because we have plenty in the New Testament. But I do believe the Old Testament, we find pictures that sometimes let dreams of light in and causes us to rejoice in the place that we have taken to reject that man outside the camp. What is this? When you think of a king, you'll agree with me, you think of rule and government. Rule and government. Immediately we think of kingship, our monarchy, we're beginning to think in our minds of rule and government. Now in that cave, though it was dark and unattractive to the natural mind, and unattractive to the carnal and to the unconverted, yet my friends, in that cave, there was rule and government established. Now, brethren, I believe that one very important truth to see in an assembly gathered to our rejected Lord Jesus Christ. There's rule established there, and there's government established there. You see, if you come to the end of Judges, you said there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you fail to have rule and fail to have government, there's going to be anarchy. It will be a matter of it. But in this place of cave of darkness, he shall find those rejected keys. And that establishes the principle that in that place there was rule and government. It's not precious in an assembly, brethren, that there's a government, that there's a rule under the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that why in the New Testament it establishes for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus it establishes for us the truth of overseers, those that take the rule, and in Hebrews chapter 13, obey them and salute them and remember them? That's because in every New Testament assembly, there should be that characteristic
And indeed, I venture to say, personally, what I feel in my soul, well, that is nothing.
It can be curious. And sometimes people believe in consumption as an example. One of the important things is that there's government and rule.
Too necessary.
You can deal with that, but I haven't time, though I might get back.
The second one is this. You'll find there was a man escaped to David or went with him, and his name was Gad the prophet. Now Gad in association with Samuel. And for you young believers, it's good to notice that Gad the prophet and David the king both were characterized and influenced by a man called Samuel. And Samuel's influence would never have left David in his life, and would never have left Gad throughout his lifetime. These men were molded and paneled and helped and instructed under the priest of Samuel himself. And God went there. God established for me that in every New Testament assembly there is teaching or prophesying, if you want to put it. In other words, there's a foretelling and telling forth the mind of God in every New Testament assembly. And so I find that it appears so unattractive to the natural, so unattractive to the carnal. Here we find that establish the principle of government and the principle of rule. Let me say in that just right now, that when we go into the kingdom in the future, when our heavenly David will come forth in power and in kingship, you'll find this, brethren, he's going to establish these two very things, rule and government. Do we not read that the government shall be upon his shoulders? Ah, brethren, our heavenly David will establish that to perfection in our coming day when he's manifested. Secondly, in every sense, that's what is established in the covenant, government and rule.
And I should maybe suggest, I can't help it, it's going into my mind and pouring around, so I better speak it out. That's why, my dear brethren and sisters, you who are younger, form in your prayer life and complicate it a praying that God will desire the overseers in an assembly. Because an assembly, generally speaking, will never rise higher than the character of the overseer who rules in an assembly. That will establish, generally speaking, an assembly and what principles will govern and what character it will take by those that take the rule. So you pray for them. And indeed, of recent, it has so touched my own heart that I have got it down in quite a number of things. Men that I have got to know in my moving along who are overseas to pray for their preservation. That needs, brethren, to be an exercise to cultivate. For it's essential to see the assembly prosper and young men to grow and young sisters to obey, modesty and purity to be maintained in the overseer are so governed, governing the assembly in such a way that it will be done in their lives. And with God the prophet, there is always established in the assembly a teaching ability. A teaching ability. Now I'm going to say, brethren, in passing very carefully, not all are teachers, we understand that. In fact, when I get to the New Testament, I would find that overseers, now you may disagree a little, you can talk to me after and help me, but overseers, it's not essential that they can publicly teach the word. But, generally speaking, they can. In 1 Timothy 5, you will find that the elders that rule be worthy of double honor. Those that can teach the word. But it suggests to me that that is not an essential quality. Because of it, an overseer may not be able to stand up and teach in an assembly the word of God, but I'll tell you what he can do. He can call the brethren and sisters in their homes. And when he can't do publicly, he can do privately. He can open the word of God to them and help them. He's equipped for that.
But I want to say this, when it comes to the deacon in an assembly, it is an established principle that they can teach the Word of God and teach the Word of God.
I take in an assembly, brethren, one of the teachers and vital to it is men arise up with a teaching ability that can foretell the mind of God, or tell forth the mind of God, I should put it rather, as they clean from the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be on that in the Bible reading about the man that is prophesied. Well, I am inclined to think in my own mind that I say it is a kind of a man that God raises with an ability to give a word that suits the need of that particular place in an assembly, and I would say that that would come under the exhortation in the Roman letter of those that prophesy. A very important thing. That's what I would call move, channel, brings character, brings preservation to our lives as individuals. I can remember, and you'll remember too, and you are older than I am, for I'm still young, you can remember, brethren, can you not, sisters, and men arose with a book, and you could have felt like saying afterwards, my steps had well nigh slipped, but it was timely. The words were fresh, the words were needful and timely in our lives, they preserved us intact, as it were, a mantle around us. And we thank God for men that rose. I can remember in my own life men of God with ability and with sincerity and reality when they spoke about sin. I felt it with gifts and power. Those men were not hard. They were men of softness, men of tenderness, but men of faithfulness, and men that knew their God and knew their book. And brethren, they brought a teaching ability with them that preserved the company that was gathered to his knees. We need to see that. For he vital things in the family. With the establishing of rule and government as seen in the king, where the words are a quality of the king is, there's power. With the establishment of teaching as seen in God the prophet. And then the other man that comes before us is a biographer of the priest. And he would establish the principle of worship or priesthood in the assembly. And I believe every assembly has that characteristic. And there's rule and government, and there's teaching to preserve and protect and help and encourage and comfort, as we have in 1 Corinthians. A stirring up and a cheering up and so forth, and an edifying, a building up. But we also have established the great truth of worship. Brethren and sisters, there's something unique about an assembly of God. And I'm saying this with conviction, brethren, that I didn't know it in my formative years, maybe, the first few years, but I got to realize it more and more, the more I heard it, and the more I read my Bible, that the assembly is the greatest place on earth. It's the heavens, and I hope to look at it that way. For in there there's rule and government. It's not seen in the world. It's not seen in Christendom. And there's also an establishment of teaching divine revelation that's open to us, whether by Bible reading or our ministering brethren raised up in the assembly. And there's also the great truth, the establishing of worship and priesthood. You know, the assembly, I would say this very, very definitely with conviction. And mind you, I know there are saved people in every place. I have met them, and some of them have put me to shame too. I recall I was a little timid when I first got saved, and I tried my best to witness for the Lord Jesus, and sometimes my tongue was a little tied. But I remember one man, he's a Presbyterian, and he came to the shop where I was working that I mentioned the other evening, and he's a big Presbyterian, and he came in and used to bring the boxes of soap in and a little cart and bring them through the door. So I was sitting standing at the back watching him coming in, and he'd wave up and say, "Good morning, Mr. Howell. Glad to be saved, depending on the blood.
And I used to think, you know, all the folk in the store would be kind of, you know, running around and the staff, and I said, couldn't he tell me that inside instead of here? But you see, that's the sort of man he was, and God bless him, and he put me to shame. Indeed, when I think of it, he wasn't afraid to pin his colours to the mast. We know that there are people that are saved all over and in different parts, and we have met them and we thank God for them. But brethren, the establishment of priesthood has been in the New Testament. Only functions in that New Testament assembly where there's a freedom for our brethren to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what we have established in a bio for the priest, the man with the ephod, that is in the cave of the Adullam and is associated with David in his rejection. All for the teachers. So beautiful brought the forest in typology in the cave of the Adullam. I want to look at the man that went there. The remotely living group, I will believe. After all, brethren, they were in fear and trembling under Saul, and it sums it up this way, that they were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. Now they were not that with David, thank God. Shame on them, if we are in an assembly like that. But they were like that under Saul. And they get tired of being shackled by that fleshly team. And so they moved out. And I like to look at this, brethren, as those that follow a rejected man today, or a rejected king, or a rejected lord. All of us best, we were in distress. What did we need? We needed peace. A distressed man needs peace. We were in debt. What do we need, brethren? A debtor needs to be pardoned. And we were discontented. And a discontented person needs rest. We got those three things when we came to the Lord, when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, did we not? From distress to peace. And what gave us that peace? I sum it up in the Ephesian letter. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And with a seven of peace is a man whose blood was shed, Calvary. We have three peace. You know, I tell you something, a little word in the gospel, I can't help but inject it just now. This whole world is in distress. Talk to and fro, it's on the very countenances. You ever walk down a shopping mall, I've done it a number of times, give out tracts and so forth, and they allow you to do it. And walking down there, you look at people, and you can almost see. I walked through England there recently, and my heart was smitten, and indeed, rebuked. Really rebuked. I made a wee vow, and maybe God will keep me to it, I don't know. When I go back, if I do get back, I made a vow, if I go back again, I'll be a little different. And I was walking through England there, in some of those places, and those feeling masses going up and down, godless and cursed, and no thought of God, and curses and oaths and so forth. I said, oh, for the days when God let me walk through these streets. And that trumpet voice was heard, feel like the message of the gospel, and then we're awakened and saved. And here they are, floundering in the dark, men and women in distress. They need peace. And thank God, we have a message, because we preach the Prince of Peace. Friends, there will be no peace until you come to Christ. It's the answer to a distress. Sinner on the road to hell. He was the anchor to our souls. Was he not? Ah, thank God, I have a peace, and it's as calm as a river. A peace that the friends of this world never knew. My Jesus alone is its author and giver, and oh, could I know it was given to you. Peace, friend, has been obtained through the blood of his cross. So here's men that were distressed. And they were trained. Peace was given. And the picture that come to death. And finally, got three peace. The other shop were people who were in debt. They needed pardon. And when I think of that, they were clear. If the first were trained, the second were clear. Well, you know what it is when you get a debt paid. It's clear. It's wiped off the sheet. Brethren, thank God when we come to the Lord Jesus. Our rejected Lord, he died at Calvary. Thank God we are clear
from every charge of sin and guilt and death. The mighty debt was paid when at Calvary Jesus died to atone for a rebel like me. I know sometimes, even as Christians, we know we fail and have those blind spots. But I like the words of the old hymn. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth not. Thank God, brethren, we have come to the true source where we have got our debt cleared. We have got peace. We have been cleansed to the better place. And thank God, we have, like the third party, just contended to have found rest. That brings me to the text that God gave me through. I love it. It's like music dancing upon my poor, discontented soul. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first was cleansed, the second was cleared, and the third was comforted. Oh, the comfort to know that we've got rest. Rest, brethren and sisters. Oh, the rest that we haven't got. It's a plan to lie upon your bed at night, even we Christians 40 years in a row. Get away back to it for a moment and just stop to think. If you're glad to be able to go to bed in this old hole that's torn with discontentment and distress and death, and lie upon your bed and say, thank God, the old account was settled long ago. No matter what comes or goes, we're bound for heaven. We're linked to Christ. We're linked to the man of Calvary. Thank God for that. That's the man that will motivate us to leave the rival camp of Saul, the man that God was only rejected, and to move to a rejected king that God owned, that was set time for the throne, healed to the man that moved to that case. There's no doubt in our minds that these men that went to that cave, it was dark, you can understand that, and I take it the psalm. Some of these psalms are rather difficult to pinpoint, and we recognize that. Psalm 57, no doubt, is in relation to the cave of Adullam, and Psalm 142 is in relation to that cave. And I say that there are principles embedded in Psalm 34 that would guide me to see that it was in relation to the cave. At least the principles in the psalm were certainly true in that cave, and also in Psalm number 27. Though there's no title to that psalm, I think you will understand, if you read the psalm carefully, you can see interwoven into that psalm, some characteristics that must have taken place when David was in that cave and in the face of definite rejection. I suggest to you tonight, as I go through this, that when we think of the cave, of course, there are a number of scriptures that come to mind, and two I want to establish in our thinking, and that is Matthew 18 and verse 20, and Hebrews 13 and 13. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And of course, Hebrews 13 and 13, let us go, therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And it just seems to me, I can see a very parallel picture in what happened in the Hebrew letter and what happened here in 1 Samuel 22. You can see those men in the camp of Saul leaving that, never to go back to it, and to move out to that cave, unattracted to the natural and carnal, and to move to be subject and to loyally serve the rejected king, David. And I can see in the Hebrew letter, I like what one such man said, that if we were writing that letter to the Hebrews, we would practically write it with, of course, we'd like to put our attach our names at somewhere or other, either at the front or the end, but we would like to put the mandate first, and then the magnet last. But it's nice that the way it is ordered in the Hebrew letter, the writer of that epistle, be it Paul or someone else, though in our minds it possibly was him, but I like what one man said, why speak of a star when the sun is out in full blaze? And the Hebrew letter brings the sun in full blaze and focus. And therefore, why a star mention? And so we find that in the Hebrew writer, he brings the magnet before he brings the mandate. And I think that's what we have in the cave of Adullam. The magnet is already gone. Us. And he's the one that brought the 400. And then the mandate is given as to directions and so forth was given. Is that not the Hebrew letter?
The glory and grandeur and majesty and might unparalleled seen in the Lord Jesus in chapter after chapter delightfully brought before us. Greater than them all, better, greater, grander, nobler, until adjectives we cannot find to describe. And I can almost see those Hebrew Christians who are saved almost run outside the camp of Judaism unto that man who rejected who has gone out. I think that's nice, brethren. If you get a hold of that, it'll stabilize you, it'll strengthen you, that we're not gathered for the brethren. And we're not gathered to a creed or a dogma, but we're gathered to him. Do we not find that suggested right in the beginning of our Bible? Unto him.